Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity again that you've given to us this Lord's Day to come and gather together and praise you and hear from you. Our prayer, Lord, is that as we get closer and closer to fellowshipping with you in person, as every week goes by, we would be drawn more and more closer to you, love you more, and look forward to your coming. Maybe even by the time this Sunday is done, you would come, Lord. Help us to live with that kind of an anticipation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You know, 2 weeks ago I mentioned about interrupting our study through the Gospel of Matthew to deal with a short series related to the local church. It's a two-part series, and last time I preached 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the subject of how to deal with sin in the church today. And today we will look at one more in this series, the importance of being a part of a local church. The importance of being a part of a local church. You see, when an individual is saved, that is when they repent from their sins and turn in faith to Christ and accept His offer of forgiveness, they immediately become a member of the invisible church. The invisible church is comprised of all born-again believers. And then, when they testify publicly through the waters of baptism, by immersion, they become members of a local church, or should become members of a local church, which is the physical expression of the invisible church. This is evident from the first day the church was born. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Two things needed to become a member of a local church, and that's what we see happening in Acts 2 verse 41. You all know the story if you've been a Christian even for a little while, what happened. Peter preaches this message on the day of Pentecost, and verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, so they responded to the message, means they were saved, became member of the invisible church, so to speak. They were baptized publicly, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So there was that physical addition to a local church as well. They were saved, number one. They got baptized, two. And they were added to the local church. They were added to the local church. That pattern has not changed since that time. When a person repents, when a person gets baptized, they must join themselves to a local Bible-believing church. When you read through the New Testament from the book of Acts on, you're going to see this one truth coming out. Being a Christian without being committed to a local church is not found in the pages of the New Testament. It's just not there. The book of Acts gives clear evidence of believers being part of a local church. And if you notice from Romans on to Revelation, letters are written to local churches or to leaders of local churches. So in God's mind, his program, so to speak, and in this time period that we're living, is all done through the local church. It's all done through the local church. God's plan is for his children to be a committed part of a local church. Failure to do so is disobedience to his will. Yet, some professing Christians never join a church. They're kind of this loner Christians. Perhaps they've had bad experiences, and we can all testify to that. You hear of that, or maybe you were part of a church where you had a lot of bad experiences, and you kind of, you know, feel, I don't have the strength to go through this again. I just be alone, worship God by myself. And of course, today in the day of internet and so forth, we can get good messages. In fact, much better messages than what you'll hear in this pulpit, at least when I'm preaching, for sure, you know. So we'll just leave Wayne out. You know, he's a class by himself. But you get the idea. We're living in that time frame where we have so many excellent resources available. So it's easy to be loner Christian, but that is not God's design. Even if people have had bad experiences, God would want people to pray and keep trying. And when you sincerely do it, Trust me, God will provide. God will provide, at least living in this part of the world. There are no lack of good churches, even in the place where we live. But just to reaffirm our commitment to the local church, I want to give you 12 reasons today why it is important for a Christian to be committed to a local church. And I don't just mean to be a part, to be really committed to a local church. My prayer is that God would use these words to help you see the importance of the local church in the life of a Christian. I'm going to go through 12 points, really like an overview. Later via email, you're going to be getting a little more comprehensive document, because we've been having people ask questions about church membership, this, that, and the other, how we monitor the health of the church and so forth. You're going to have all your questions answered. This has been something that keeps coming up frequently, so you'll get a comprehensive answer. But this is kind of just to give you an idea, you know, why it is important for a believer, professing Christian, to be part of committed to a local church. I don't think any of this is going to be new truths to you. It's probably just going to affirm what you already know. So with that said, the first and foundational truth, and this is number one, rest really don't fall in any order. The reason, number one, why it's important for a Christian to be committed to a local church is this. The local church is the only institution that Christ has promised to build and bless. This is the only institution, folks, that Christ has promised to build and to bless. Matthew chapter 16. You know, I said I'm taking a break from Matthew, but I keep going back to Matthew as the starting point. Last time I did the same, this time to Matthew chapter 16. You find Jesus after this monumental confession of Peter at Philippi, that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, and so forth. Jesus makes this statement in verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'm not looking at unpacking the you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. You cannot really disassociate Peter from the term rock. He was instrumental in proclaiming the gospel on the day of Pentecost. In one sense, you know, he was integral to the founding of the church. It was his message. But the idea, what Jesus is saying that I want us to focus on, is this. I will build my church. This is very emphatic in his statement there. I'm going to build my church, and nothing, not even the power of Satan, is going to overcome that. So this is Jesus' promise. He doesn't give this kind of promise to parachurch organizations. He doesn't give this promise to other type of institutions. It's the church that he has promised to build and bless. And that's what he's been doing for 2,000 plus years faithfully. Faithfully, despite the much persecution that the church has faced. To this day that the church still faces, his church is still being built. It's still being blessed. Listen to the words of one writer by the name Robert Rayburn in his book, Nothing Like the Church. That's what he says. We must remember that there is but one institution in this world that will also exist in the world to come. It is not one's country. It is not even one's family. It is the church of God. It is disloyalty to Christ not to revere, serve, and prove loyal to his kingdom, his house, and his body, which is to say, his church. It's as simple as that. It's disloyalty to not be committed to his church, his body. So that's the first reason. Reason number two, why a Christian should be committed to a local church is this. The local church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, page 1846 in the Church Bible. He is writing to Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus there. This is what he says. Timothy, I'm hoping to come to you soon. I'm writing to you these instructions. He's written a lot of things about how to certain things have to occur in the local church. He says, I'm writing to you these instructions so that, verse 15, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. In other words, what he's saying is this, Timothy, there are certain ways through which people ought to conduct themselves in a local church. There are certain ways through which the local church has to conduct itself, the leaders as well as other people. Because the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is, so to speak, the guardian of this gospel. While individually we are to fight for the gospel, protect the gospel, but the church, this is the pillar and foundation of the truth. To put it in other words, you could look at the church this way. The church is heaven's voice on earth. So that is why when people come to a local church, they should hear things that's contrary to what the world is teaching them. They should hear something that's convicting. If the church becomes like the world, then the church is not functioning the way it's called to function. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. Not truth that it makes up on its own. You cannot make up your own truth and say, oh, well, we feel this is the way we can attract people. This is the way we can conduct church. We are not given that luxury. God has given a clear blueprint. The church is to be the voice of heaven, the pillar and foundation of the truth. If there's one place where people need to hear the truth, that should be the local church. These are not optional things. Pillar and foundation of the truth. You understand those terminologies, pillar, foundation. You need that for a structure. This is where the truth is to be cherished, proclaimed, guarded, and even die for, if it comes down to it. Third thing, which kind of falls as an extension of this point, a church is a place for receiving sound biblical instruction. A church is a place where you are to receive sound biblical instruction. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2, back to Acts and page 1693. Notice, as soon as the church is formed, these people, you know, they got saved, they got baptized, they joined the church, and verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. God was disseminating his truth, his revelation to his children through these apostles, and the people were steadfast in their commitment to learn truth from the apostles. They devoted themselves. It's a word that talks about committing themselves. They remained steadfast in their exposure to hearing God's word. Elsewhere, Paul tells Timothy, it's important to have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. The church is the place that the word sound doctrine has this idea of healthy teaching, hygienic. The word hygienic comes from that. Clean, pure. That's what the church should be involved in. So people come to a local church for receiving sound biblical instruction. Yes, there are Bible colleges, seminaries, and other type of ministries that can disseminate truth, but the church, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth, should be giving that out. So people should come to a local church. I go because I receive sound biblical instruction. I don't want to go where people scratch my itching ears. I go where I need to be convicted of the truth. I need to know what God is speaking. I need to know what God is saying. Sound biblical instruction. Number four. A church is the place for practicing ordinances such as baptism and breaking of bread. Same in Acts chapter 2. You find that there. The people get baptized. Then look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, and then what? To the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that is often read during a communion service clearly gives that picture. You don't have communion privately. You have communion as a body of believers. It's in that setting Paul gives his instruction. Jesus did the Last Supper in a community setting. So you do that. It's a place for practicing ordinances. So only institution Christ has promised to build and bless, pillar and foundation of the truth. It's a place where you receive sound biblical instruction, a place where ordinances like baptism and breaking of bread are practiced. And number five, it's a place of prayer. Same Acts 2:42, look at the last phrase. They're devoting themselves to what? Prayer. This is what we talk about, collective prayer. In fact, the prayer that is often called as the Lord's Prayer, which is should be more like the disciples' prayer, it starts out with what? Our Father. Private prayer, you don't say our Father, my Father. So included in that is implied, there's this people will pray together. It's a place of prayer. We come together. Not only to hear from God, but to speak to God. And one of the ways we speak to God is through prayer. But then there's another way we speak to God also. That's through praise, which is the sixth reason why we should be committed to a local church. A church is a place where we come together collectively to praise God. To praise God. Colossians 3:16. Paul writing to the Colossian church. This is what he says. Page 1832. Very familiar words again. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Again, the importance of truth to dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Then here it comes. Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Again, then the praise should not be primarily focused on praise that makes us feel good. But notice what the praise should be focused with, or what the praise should be filled with. Very clear, isn't it? Psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In other words, biblical truth should influence our singing. So our praise, because we're talking to God, after we hear from God, we talk to God in prayer, and we talk to God through praise. It should be filled with biblical content. That is why I've said time and time again, singing should be loaded with biblical truths. And then may I say this, you know, we have people in our, we're blessed with a music group that's intent on that. It's biblical truth disseminated through that, because singing also has this horizontal function of teaching one another. So you disseminate biblical truth, but primarily you sing praise, songs of gratitude with God. So that's reason number six why a Christian should be committed to a local church. Reason number seven, why we need the local church. It's a place of encouraging one another and being encouraged ourselves to greater godliness. To greater godliness. Hebrews chapter 10. I can just picture in my mind, as I'm stating each point, you're already going to the text that, you know, I'm pulling this out of. Hebrews chapter 10, very familiar verses again, page 1872. The writer of Hebrews is telling, actually, this was a group that was going through a lot of persecution. And some of them, they feel like, you know, oh, man, to stay away from the church is better, it's safer. We're being targeted for persecution. To such people, the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see that? He says, hey, listen, we need to encourage one another to love and good deeds and so forth. We cannot do that in isolation. We do that by coming together physically, even as we see the day approaching, the return of Christ approaching. We need this more and more. Especially we're attacked so much by the world, by the enemy, and by our own flesh. So we need one another. And a local church is a place where you come to encourage, and in the process, be encouraged yourself. It's very important. We all have a part to play. We all have a part to play. You know, I was reading this story about, you know, unity and how each part is needed for a body to function. The statement goes like, who flew the kite? Who flew the kite? And the sticks, you know, said, I did. And the paper said, I did. The wind said, I did. But the boy who was holding the kite said, hey, I did. But in reality, when you think about it, if the stick was broken, or if the boy wasn't there, or the wind wasn't there, that kite wouldn't fly. The analogy is pretty easy to understand, right? In the church, everybody needs everybody. We all have a work to do. If the work of the Lord is to be a success, then all parts must be played by every member of the church. We're given some tasks: visiting, giving, praying, preaching, countless other jobs depending on our gifting and calling and so forth. We're all given jobs to do. And each of us need to do that. Not in isolation, but within the context of a local church community. And that's the way the work would be successful and Christ would be glorified. Now, it's been said that churches and banks are alike in one aspect. What one gets out of it, for the most part, is dependent on what one puts in. The more you put in, the more interest you're going to get back. So the church is a place of encouraging one another and being encouraged ourselves towards greater godliness. Number 8, why a Christian should be committed to a local church is this. The local church is a place where we use our spiritual gifts. It's a place where we use our spiritual gifts. If you're in Hebrews, just turn a couple of books past. It's the book of 1 Peter, letter of Peter, his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. By the way, this is a command here clearly, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, meaning every Christian has been gifted at least one. Usually it's more than one spiritual gift. You must use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Meaning God's grace is manifested by giving gifts in its different shades, different kinds of colors. But you need to use it to serve others. And then he categorizes the gifts into two broad categories, basically. Speaking gifts, serving gifts. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. In other words, if we don't commit ourselves to a local church and use our spiritual gifts, then guess what? It's not just the issue of others not being benefited, but God not glorified. Don't miss that last part of verse 10. So that in all things God may be praised. Yes, there is this horizontal aspect of others being blessed, but ultimately there's that vertical end result, God being praised. So when you're not committed to a local church, you cannot use your spiritual gifts in its primary context for which it's given, to serve one another within the body. Within the body. Number 9, why we need to be committed to a local church. 1 Corinthians 14 reminds us, it's a place of proclaiming the gospel to the lost people. It's a place of proclaiming the gospel to the lost people. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, page 1787. Paul, in the context of teaching about local church and order and how spiritual gifts have to be used in a proper fashion, says this: one of the reasons for the truth to be proclaimed in a manner that people can understand is so that when someone who's an unbeliever walks into the church, they can hear the gospel message, and they could be convicted, and they can turn to God. If they hear some gibberish going on which they cannot understand, how will they be convicted of their sins? In fact, they'll turn around and call you as an idiot, call you fools. That's what it says. Look at verse 24. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, today's context, it would be proclaiming the truth, biblical truth, they're convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. The only way people are going to be convicted of their sin is when the truth is proclaimed, biblical truth. So when lost people come, hear biblical truth that gives the Holy Spirit something to work with in producing conviction in their hearts, and they're brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Whenever the Bible is proclaimed, God is among us. It's as simple as that. You know, one of the best sermons that anyone can preach is just read a biblical text and then say amen and sit down. Because in God's word is just read, even when it's read, God is among us. That's the power of God's truth. So when an unbeliever comes, they should hear the gospel. I hope you have the confidence, if you have an unbelieving friend or family, if I bring them to church on any given Sunday, they will be exposed to the gospel. If you don't have that confidence, shame on us, the leadership side. We want to do a better job. We don't want to be offensive to people. We don't want to be rude. But if an unbeliever comes here, they should be able to walk out of the church understanding what they need to do to get right with God. Church is a place where the lost can hear the gospel that will save. Number 10. A church is a place. Why it's important for us to be a part of a local church? Because a church is a place of helping fellow Christians as well as ourselves to overcome sin in our lives. To overcome sin in our lives. We saw that in detail last time, didn't we? Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. The brother or sister, go and point out just between the two of you. The idea is all happening within the local church, a local community. Because if you're not part of if you're not committed to a local church, you don't know what's going on in people's lives. Only when you're part of a local body, you know the health of the other people. Hey, why have I not seen you regularly? What is going on? Do you need any help? Or are you battling with sin? Or hey, we were seeing this, what you're doing is wrong. This is not right. We want to come alongside and help you get back on track. And the same thing, I would want that too. David says, you know, when a righteous man strikes me, it's like oil on my head. I won't refuse it because I need it. That's why we need the local church. We need to be committed to it because this is where we can have help in dealing with sin. Number 11, a local church is a place where missionaries can be supported. Where missionaries can be supported. Tucked in this small letter, almost the end of the Bible, you have this revelation. You can go to Revelation, then go back. You have Jude, you have 3 John, just very small letter. And in 3 John, it's page 1907 in the Church Bible. John writing to his dear friend Gaius, perhaps a church leader. We can be dogmatic, but he says this in verses 5 through 8, dear friend, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. The idea was being very hospitable and helping them. These are fellow Christians whom he has not met, and the local church there also has been along those lines helping them out. He says, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. These are traveling missionaries, so to speak. Send them on their ways. Give them support so they can continue proclaiming the gospel. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that they may work together for the truth. Together is by you giving funds to them and by they going and proclaiming the gospel, there's that togetherness. Together we work for the gospel. So a local church is a place through which missionaries can be supported. Through which missionaries can be supported. So when you present your financial offerings, the brothers that are involved in making the decisions, believe me, not one takes it lightly. Not one takes it lightly. There's a lot of issues that's wrestled with. How do we do? Sometimes funds might be a little less. Which one do we cut, or where do we take a hit? Or there's a lot of wrestling, fasting, and praying that goes along with that. So that gives you hopefully the confidence, hey, we're entrusting our funds, our hard-earned money, our God-given money to these people so that through them, God would be glorified. We want to be found good stewards. That's a lot of responsibility there. A lot of responsibility there. And last but not the least, the 12th reason why it's important for a Christian to be committed to local churches, this is the place where godly leaders can provide loving care and guidance. See, there's not so much accountability if you just go to a parachurch organization. You can go for a meeting and come out. Not a whole lot of accountability. But when it's a local church, there's leadership, God ordained leadership, God qualified. God says it's qualified men in terms of leadership who are to provide loving care, who are to provide guidance. Hebrews 13:7. If you're in 2 John, just go back about 3 or 4 books. You will find at the length of this, at the end of this a lengthy letter, Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Again, this is a command. It says, remember your leaders, or obey your leaders, depending on your translations, who spoke the word of God to you. Those are the ones who are the true leaders, who speak the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If you're not committed to a local church, how can you observe their life? How can you know how they're living? How can you know what drives them? What are the desires of their heart? But when you are committed to a local church, you see leadership in close quarters. You visit them. You see their homes. You see their families. You see their priorities. You say, this is an individual. I can see this leader. This is an individual whose life hopefully encourages me to follow Christ. You cannot do that outside the setting of a local church. And that's a command, by the way. Remember. Submit. That's the idea. Now, one may say, when you look at all these 12 things. Number one, only institution Christ has promised to build and bless. Number two, church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Number three, it's a place for receiving sound biblical instruction. Number four, place for practicing ordinances such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. Number five, it's a place of prayer. Number six, it's a place to praise. Number seven, place to encourage and be encouraged. Number eight, place for using our spiritual gifts. Number nine, a place for proclaiming the gospel to the lost people. Number 10, helping fellow Christians in overcoming sin. Number 11, place through which missionaries can be supported. And number 12, a place where godly leaders can provide loving care and guidance. When you look at that 12, you may say, I can do a lot of that on my own without a local church. And guess what? We are commanded to do a lot of those on our own too. We are. Except things like baptism, and kind of silly if you baptize yourself. Baptism and Lord's Supper and so forth. It's to be done within the context of community. Not only has God called us to do a lot of that on our own, but the Lord has also commanded us to do that in the framework of a local church. So that's why I say it's important to be committed to a local church. And the early church gives us the pattern too. This was their practice. Things were done within the context of a local church. So we ought not to question God's word on these things. Now, apart from these 12 reasons, there's other practical reasons too in terms of being a member of a church. I'll give you two perspectives on this. One is what I would call from a personal perspective, one from a church perspective. From a personal perspective, when you are committed to one local church, you know what it does to you? It helps you to grow spiritually. It helps you to grow spiritually, and it helps you to successfully face the struggles of life. You cannot do that in isolation. You get with one body, people understand you, you understand them, you feel a little more confident to open up, you can share and you can work through those things. And from a church perspective, when you're committed, it helps the church in two ways. Number one, it helps the leadership also to know who is under their protective care. Who are the ones that are responsible for counseling, praying, coming alongside. See, Hebrews 13:17 says this. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Leadership needs to know Who am I supposed to give an account to? Are they really part of this church or are they just visiting? And when leadership does not know, you know what happens? Their work will not be a joy but a burden, and that would not be a benefit to you. That's what the writer says there. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Both don't benefit. So number one, from a church perspective, leadership would know. But also number two, it helps to plan for various ministries. So when you're planning for something, who's going to be showing up? Hey, these are once in a while people. We don't know if they'll show up or not. It's just hard. And in a smaller church, it becomes even more hard. Are they really committed? It's not just showing up Sundays. Are they committed? Becomes an important thing. You see, that is why believers need to prayerfully find a good church. It's not an easy thing, I understand that. Find a good church and then stick with it. Be fully committed. Should a situation arise where believers need to move, sometimes you move out of town, or sometimes you might feel, you know, maybe I can serve in another church in the same town better, or I might grow better, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. No one is eternally bonded to a local church. But when you feel like doing so, prayerfully do it. Let the other church be a biblical church and communicate that to leadership and the other people also. After all, you fellowship with people. Don't just go cold turkey, you know, it's like, just don't stop showing up. It's not the right thing. Being irregular in attendance and suddenly vanishing, it's not a right way to treat God, who has his eye on that church and other fellow believers, especially after you fellowshiped with them for a while. I remember years ago, this bouncing thing. When I became a new Christian, there was this book that came out. That the title of the book was a very interesting title, Stop Dating the Church. That was the title of the book. I forget the author of that. What's that, Wayne? Do you remember that? Joshua Harris, maybe? Or whoever the author is, okay? Doesn't matter. But you can Google it, you can find out. The author says this. It was either he was describing himself or his friend. I don't remember that either. What he said was had this one church that the music was fantastic, but the preaching wasn't that great. There was the other church where the music wasn't that good, but the preaching was fantastic. So what this person would do, go to the church where the music was, and as soon as the music was done, rush to the other church for the preaching. And in fact, the person perfected the art so good that between the two churches, he could also sneak in through McDonald's, grab a breakfast sandwich. That's not a good thing, is it? It's kind of divided loyalty. You see, sheep doesn't bounce from flock to flock. Believers are likened to sheep, aren't they? You give wholeheartedly of yourself to one flock. They don't constantly keep their eye on the exit door. That's the attitude. How can you give yourself completely, wholeheartedly to one body of believers? You just cannot. You're just hesitant to commit because I don't know when I leave because the eye is on the back door. The eye is on the back door. You can never be healthy if you have that kind of an attitude. Story is told about a mule that found himself between two haystacks. He's completely unable to decide which one to eat first. So remain undecided and basically starved. I think a lot of Christians are like that. They're undecided for months and years together. That's why they're very weak. They're not healthy because they're thwarting God's purposes for their lives. If you are a Christian, prayerfully commit yourself to be a part of a local Bible-believing church. If it's this church, great. If not, commit yourself to another Bible-believing church. As long as you're obedient to God's command and committing yourself to a good church, all is well. And if you feel God has called you to be committed here, then commit yourself. Be a part as much as possible. I understand there's a lot of constraints, genuine constraints for people. I get it. But as much as possible, try to be a part when the church meets. We keep our meetings to a minimum. Why? Because we don't want to be busy just with meetings. We want to learn, encourage one another, then go out and serve. Whether it's adult Bible studies or youth or men's prayers or quarterly fasting prayer meetings, we keep them, or women's meeting, or whatever, we keep them such a way that it does not become too much of a burden. You can commit yourself better than what you are doing. All of us can. All of us can. Then why is it we are not? Something that we should ask ourselves. Something we should really ask ourselves. No, I'm not preaching legalism by stressing on attendance as if that's the only indicator of spiritual growth. But attendance is also a good indicator of one's spiritual commitment, isn't it? You know, a blind and a deaf Christian was once asked, why do you attend church? Because you cannot see anything, you cannot hear anything. His response, I just want people to know which side I'm on. Our regular church attendance is a statement to the world. It's an act of obedience that also builds up other believers. I'm committed. I'm committed. Even if you feel I'm not getting much out of a particular meeting, you can still be a contributor. Still be a contributor. But to neglect, it's not a good thing. I know the argument. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I get it. And neither do I have to go home to stay married. But in both cases, it's not going to be a healthy relationship, right? It's just simple. We do it, I want to spend more time in my home with my family because I love them. I understand. Sometimes our schedules are a little hectic, but I don't need to go there. It's not a healthy thought. Why, when it comes to church, we have such a lackadaisical attitude at times? So it's important. It's important that we commit ourselves to be a part of a local church. Acts 20:28 says that Jesus bought the church with his blood. Jesus bought the church with his blood. If you want to put a price tag on should I commit myself to the local church, what's the value of a local church? This is the value. Bought with his blood. We sometimes tend to think very in an individualistic sense. He bought me with his precious blood, and that is true. But collectively, this invisible church, those who are truly born again, of which the visible church is just the physical manifestation, representation of that. And this church, Grace Bible Church, is part of God's blood-bought church, so to speak. It's a microcosm, if you will. Those who are true believers here, collectively are bought by the blood of Christ. Very important for us to take our role seriously. We all play a part. Whether it's this church or another Bible-believing church, if God feels you to be a part of, whichever it is, because some of you may move. Even if you move, you need to be committed to a God-honoring, Christ-centered, Bible-proclaiming church. That's more important than the place you stay, the kind of job you do, the schools your kids go to. This is very important for us because this is detailed out in the scriptures. And when you do that, when you commit yourself to local church, you know, three things will happen. Number one, God will be pleased. Number two, others will be blessed. Number three, you yourself also will experience that joy. Joy, Jesus, others, you. Commit yourself to a local church. He is glorified. Others are blessed. And you will have joy as well. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this brief and kind of scratching the surface reminder of the church that was bought with the blood of your Son. Thank you for reminding us again and again of the importance of submitting to your truth, even when it comes to the local church. I hope the two messages that you brought to our attention will drive our commitment to the local church in a deeper sense. Thank you, this church is filled with people who are committed to this body. I know you are pleased with that, and I'm encouraged with that as well. My prayer is that you will deepen our commitment, all of ours, including mine, even more as a result of being reminded once again how much, Lord Jesus, you cherish your local church. This is the one institution that will remain for all eternity. Help us to invest ourselves wholeheartedly in its success. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're in Acts 20:28, I'm just going to continue on with a reminder about the Lord's Supper too.